Okay, we've had some pretty amazing speakers so far. So I'm just thinking, what else can I say that they haven't covered already? But let's just have a short word of prayer again before we read, before we share together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can spend here this afternoon. We thank you for what we've heard already. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. We thank you that we've heard what you've done for us. And because of that, we can be your true witnesses. So we just pray that, Lord, for the remainder of this time, that you'll continue to speak to us. We open our hearts to you. We open our ears to you. Let our hearts be encouraged, and everything that we hear, let it stay planted in our hearts, that it might bring forth fruit. So just bless this sharing. We thank you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just thinking now, the song that Renee got us to sing, and it talks about everything that Jesus has done, and then it says, because of that, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. And as Kenneth was just sharing before, everything that we do is because of that one thing. And Jesus has come. He has given his life. He has laid down his life. He became a servant. He became a slave. And it's because of that, because we see that and understand that, that's what causes us to worship. That's what causes us to bow down. And being a witness and seeking to reach people with the gospel is a part of worship also, because it's a giving of our lives. And in Revelation, John is saying that those who overcome, they overcome by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they don't love their own lives to the death. And many times, or often, when we step out to speak to people, it's difficult because fear is there telling us, don't do it. And sometimes there's a voice that says, you don't know enough to say, don't do it. And so these are things that oppose us, especially fear is something very big. What will they say? What will they think? So to step out and speak to someone is a death to ourselves. We're dying to ourselves to do that. It's a death to us. It's difficult. But when we're willing to die to ourselves, that gives Jesus the opportunity to reveal himself through us. So we're dying to ourselves. We're not saving ourselves, but we're losing ourselves for other people. And because of that, Jesus' life can come through us. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at a few of the things that Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about. Because he talks about the gospel, and then he talks about what do we do now. The gospel is understood by us. Jesus has come, but what do we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 14 to 21. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that's Jesus, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not holding their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for God. So then, we are ambassadors for God, or for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul is saying, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we believe that if Jesus died, he died for everyone. So he didn't just die for me, Because if he just died for me, then I could just go on living for myself. But Jesus died for everyone. So what does that mean? That you and I also have the obligation to go out to everyone and tell them Jesus died for you as well. And so the love of Christ compels us because we understand Jesus died for the whole world. And then he goes on to say, now all things are of God, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if there's reconciliation, what is that? It's when one party comes to another party and there used to be hostility or a gap or friction between them, and they're joined together again. And so Paul is saying that you, each one of you, myself, has been given the ministry to reconcile people to God. It doesn't happen automatically. You've been given a ministry to do. I've been given a ministry to do. And it's to reconcile people to God. It's to help people to meet God. And when I was in Fiji last year with Matt, one of the families I stayed with, the daughter there, she worked for one of the ambassadors for Fiji. And so what does an ambassador do? He goes to another place on the behalf of a higher power. Isn't that right? So the ambassador of Fiji to America, he goes to America. He represents Fiji to the American people and to the American government. So Paul is saying, we are ambassadors for God. So what does that mean? An ambassador, he doesn't stay in his own country, or he doesn't stay in his own place. He has to go to another place to represent the government that's sending him. So the government of God is sending us. That's where we're sent from. God has sent us. Jesus has chosen us. As Kenneth said before, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So you and I are ambassadors to go somewhere. But we don't have to go to another nation. We could be ambassadors to our neighbors next door. We could be ambassadors to the dairy owner. I love that, walking into a dairy and just start talking to the dairy owner. And all of a sudden, he'll smile and we can start talking. And he doesn't know me, but I'm interested in him. I'm interested in who are you? And then all of a sudden, I'm a Christian and things can open up. So it's not difficult. Sometimes we think witnessing is so hard, we have to have special ways of doing it. But again, we're ambassadors to our neighbors, ambassadors to our family members, ambassadors to people down the road who are sick. So, but an ambassador has to go somewhere. He has to go. And I was thinking about looking at the life of Jesus. And Jesus gave us the perfect example of what a soul winner is like. Jesus was our example. And many times, Jesus would have a structured approach to evangelism. There were certain things that he would do all the time. And almost every Sabbath, he made it his rule to go to the Sabbath and he would teach and preach in the Sabbath. That was something that he did all the time. It was systematic. It was structured. It was something he always did. But also, Jesus was spontaneous when he spoke with people. He didn't do the same thing all the time, but he would be open to God and spontaneous occasions would come where he can minister to people. So it's not always something where I have to always do this, I have to always do this, I have to always do this. No, God's not like that. And God showed us that in Jesus. Sometimes it's good to have a structured approach. So every Sunday I go into town, every single Sunday, and I meet people there and we witness on the street. That's something I always do. Every second Saturday I always go into town. So that's one structured approach. It's something I do consistently and people get to know you. But also, what about when I'm going to buy something from the shop? That's spontaneous. Maybe, again, putting petrol in my car, talking to the person who's working on the forecourt. It's a spontaneous thing. We're not planning it, but God is there. People are everywhere. And it's up to us to look to opportunities. But we have to actually go out and step out and do something. That's the most important thing of being an ambassador. So we're ambassadors, and we have the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. Let's just turn over the page to chapter 6. And Paul says, he tells us what we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with God. He says, we are workers together with God. We are workers together. Jesus said, Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and I am with you always to the end of the world. So he's working with us. We're not alone when we step out to speak with people. He is there working with us. He'll give the words to say, he'll give us the courage, he'll give us the boldness, but we have to step out and do it. Now imagine if the disciples, once they heard Jesus' command to go into all the world, what if they had thought, oh no, we can't do that. He didn't really mean that. Imagine if they just stayed in Jerusalem. No other country in the world would have heard the gospel. Like that man, Philip, he went and he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because of that one conversation with that man, the gospel was able to go into Africa, and maybe hundreds of thousands or millions of people heard the gospel. But what if he never went? So being an ambassador means we have to go somewhere. We have to step outside of our house, outside of our church, because there's not many non-believers in churches. We have to be an ambassador outside of where we currently are. Again, the Bible says that God was manifested in the flesh. God became a human being. He was incarnated in a body. God came down and possessed a body in Jesus. That's an amazing thing. That's how God came to reach us. Jesus was God's ambassador to us. So even Jesus himself, he was seeking to win the whole world. He left heaven. He left his own place. He left, in Psalms, it says he left the ivory palaces of heaven. He left the highest, most glorious place, and he came down here. So he left his place. How much more should we leave where we are to go out? And think of the cost to God of leaving heaven. He had the worship of the angels. Forever and ever and ever, the angels worship and they say, holy, holy, holy. And so God became a man in Jesus. He left that because he was reaching you and you and you. And again, this shows us, and this is the most important thing in reaching people, is the value of souls. The value of each soul is worth the blood of Jesus. That was the cost to God of us being restored to God, was the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And that death shows not just the value of the whole world, but it shows the value of every single soul. Alex is worth the blood of Jesus. David's worth the blood of Jesus. Each one is worth the blood of Jesus. And so when we look at people, as far as God's concerned, each person is already, it's been paid for. Their salvation is completely paid for. So when we look at them, we don't have to look at them and think, well, that man's dirty and I don't like him. No, he's perfect in Jesus Christ. His salvation has been bought. And that when we see Jesus walking through the streets, that's why he could reach out to sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, because he didn't see them for what they were. He saw them for what God had called them to be, which was holy and complete and perfect in God, completely saved. That's how Jesus saw them. They were saved because their salvation had already been paid for, but it needed someone to step in and bring that salvation through his message. And so when we look at people, and God's been challenging me in this, when we look at people, see that they are already perfect. Their salvation's already been paid for. We don't judge them. Jesus didn't judge anyone. He didn't say, well, look at this woman. She's been caught in adultery. He knew that she had an alternate destiny in God. And he saw that potential in her. And he wanted that potential fulfilled. So he sees that in each of us. And we need to see that in the people that we reach out to also. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew just touched on this before, but we'll just have a quick look at it again. Because this gives us Jesus' heart as he looks out to see the people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So Jesus went outside of his own town also. He could have stayed there with his friends, with his family, with everyone he knew. But it says, he went out into all the villages also. So Jesus himself, not only was he an ambassador to earth, but once he lived and was raised up with a normal life, then he went out horizontally from there. So it says, he went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherds. So Jesus had already been doing great things, preaching, healing, casting out demons. But it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. His heart was moved with the feeling of those people who were suffering. And so what did he do? What's the next thing he said? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. It's too big. The laborers are few. What he's saying is, look guys, the harvest is so huge and I've got compassion for all these people and there's only me and a few of you. So what does he say? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The next verse. And then when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. So once Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the people who were lost, he said, God's not happy with this. I have compassion for the people. Then he said, look, I'm going to send you. Because by myself, as Jesus, I'm not enough. I have to send you also. So Jesus sent the 12 disciples. And then a few chapters later, he chose another 70. Because 12 wasn't enough. Now, I think I might have shared this before. 12 represent the Israelite people. And then the 70 later represented the nations. But what we see in a very simple sense is, first there was Jesus, just one. Jesus was doing great things. He was teaching. But then when Jesus saw that the need was so great, he said, I have to send you 12 as well. I have to send you, go out. And not only go, but you pray that God will send out more. And probably they were praying, and then what happened? A few chapters later, God sent out the whole 70. So this is the heart of Jesus, seeing the multitudes, and then saying, yeah, we have to go. We have to go. 12, 70, and then all Christians everywhere go into all the world. So we're seeing Jesus' heart in this chapter. And there's a number of ways we can do it. We don't all have to stand on the corner of a street and preach. We don't all have to preach in the church. And I met someone this week. He's a South Korean man. And he's about probably 26, 27. And I met him and I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a missionary. And I said, well, that's very good. Where are you a missionary? And he said, here in Auckland. And he's a South Korean man. And I said, how do you reach people? And he said, I make contact with people whose second language is English, from other countries, especially from Europe. And he says, I take them out surfing at the beaches. I pay for the trip. I pay for everything. I take them out surfing and I get to know them. They become close friends. And that's how I reach people. I met another man this week, and this man has a doctorate in theology, and he teaches at one of the universities in Auckland. He has a doctorate, which is a very high qualification, and I was talking to him, and he said, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we see that the Apostle Paul went to the greatest cities. He went to the urban areas. He wanted to reach the masses, but when we look at Jesus, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went through the small villages. And then when they wanted to exalt him as a king, he pulled right back and then went to another village. Jesus didn't go to the great centers. So we see two different examples. And so I said to this man, I said, what do you do? And he said, well, because I had to spend so much time in teaching at the university, he says, I've joined a cycling club. And he says, when I look at Jesus, I see Jesus coming into the context of another society and becoming like them in order to reach them. Because that's what God did, wasn't it? God became like us to reach us. And so this man said, I have to do something. So he said, I've joined a cycling club and I don't enjoy it that much. It's hard work. But I've become a cyclist and I witness to all the people cycling. And I witness to all the people at the cycling club. Because I'm one of them. I understand their thinking. We do the same thing. I've become like them that I might reach them. And that's what Matthew was saying before. Paul said, I've become what I need to be so that I can reach other people. And if it's for us, maybe our next door neighbors are of a different nationality. In some way, we can become like them or come down to their level or come up to their level in order to reach them. But the important thing is that we see the testimony that Jesus has set. Jesus became like us in order to reach us, to reconcile us to God. That was his way of being an ambassador. And it's the same way that we take also. Okay, so the value of every soul is so precious to God. And there are two things that God looks at. First is reconciling us to God, reconciling people to God. Secondly, God wants people to be restored to the image of God which they lost. Again, God sees the full potential of us, and he wants that to be restored. So where people are reconciled, restored. God's looking at the eternal value. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13. Again, we see another example of Jesus. There are times Jesus did things very structured. Other times it was spontaneous. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32 and 33. Or verse 31 to 33. On that day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" What Jesus is saying is he's being threatened by the leader here. But what he's saying is, "I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing." He says, "Today I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do it tomorrow, and then I'm going to do it the third day." So when we look at Jesus, we see that he had a structured approach. He was consistent in what he did. And because he was consistent, we could say that even Jesus grew in his ministry. Because if you're not consistent, you can't grow. If you want to go to the gym once a week, you're wasting your time. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You have to go frequently. You have to be consistent. That's when growth takes place. And I know even for Dave, being on the street, Dave, that the more you spend time with people, the more you grow in reaching out to people. And so Jesus himself was growing in his ministry, but it was something that he had to do today, and then planning for tomorrow, and then the next day. And again, this is a pattern for us to look at also. So we see the consistency in Jesus' life, and he wasn't disturbed. Jesus wasn't frantic. He knew what God's purpose was, and he was doing it. He wasn't disturbed in his heart. He wasn't rushed. He was resting in God, but serving God and reaching out to people. And again, Jesus is the will of God revealed. Jesus is our ultimate pattern, because we see, again, we see, looking at Jesus, we see God reaching out to people. We see God doing the mission of God. So Jesus is our supreme example. He was unrushed. He was undisturbed in what he did, but it was consistent. So I've got down here, Jesus went out and made himself available, and people came seeking help. And if Jesus wasn't out there, imagine if Jesus had never performed his first miracle, then no one would have come to him knowing that he could perform miracles. So he had to be out there doing it. He had to be out there where people were. And when he was out there, I'll give you an example. One of my friends has been an evangelist for 25 years. He's about 67 now. Every weekend he's out on the streets. He's 67 years old. He was healed of cancer last year. And he said there was one lady, he was there on a Friday night, and there was one lady who would come past every Friday night from work. She would walk past him, and she would refuse to take a tract every Friday for about 20 years. And then one day she walked past him, and then she turned around, came back and said, "Look, I've seen you every Friday for 20 years. Why are you here? Give me, what is it? I want to read it." And she read the tract, and he was able to share the gospel with her. After 20 years of consistency, this one woman finally said, "You must be here for a reason. There must be some special thing that you have which is causing you to come here. I want to know what it is. I'm willing to take your literature." So I thought, wow, that's awesome. That's just like Jesus. But, okay, so he was out there, made himself available. That woman knew where to come for. She knew where to come for help. And so sometimes it's Our evangelism and reaching people is a proactive thing. We're going out telling people who are not interested. But when we do that, there are other people also who have deep needs, who are searching for God, who are hungering for God, who are thirsting for truth. If they see us out there, they will come to us just like they came to Jesus. Okay, again, as Kenneth shared, there's so many ways we can do it. But what you have, you can use. And when Kenneth shared about the story of the 10 miners, one was given, in another story Jesus called them talents. One person had 10, a 5, 2, and 1. The person had 10 talents, 5 talents, he made another 5. The person who made 2 talents made another 2. And many of us think, and I've thought this in the past as well, I haven't even got 1 talent. Or maybe I have got 1 talent, but what good can it do? What we learn from that story is that if 5 can become 10, and 2 can become 4, then 1 can become 2. So what you have, if it's 1, it can be doubled. And then what if you use those 2 again? They become 4. Use those 4 again, they become 8. So it doesn't matter what we have, the important thing is that we use it. Step out with it. In faith, God will work. And another good way to do it is by sharing our testimony, writing it down on maybe just a small tract. Let people know your testimony. But you are the best that God has got. God hasn't chosen the angels. And this is amazing because God could have chosen angels to come down here to proclaim to the world that Jesus is Lord. And the angels want your position, because the angels don't understand the true meaning of grace. The angels haven't been redeemed, but you have been redeemed. The angels, the Bible says, they desire to look into what you are experiencing, because they have never known the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from sin. They've never known the grace of God working in their hearts. They've never known the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They don't understand what grace means. And like Kim was saying, Paul had one focus. He says, my life is worthless. I have to do one thing, and it's to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so God's grace has worked in each of your lives in an amazing way. His grace has worked in my life. It hasn't worked in the angels. So we have, God didn't send angels to bring reconciliation. He sent you. So in God's eyes, you are the best that God has got. You're heaven's finest. No one else can do it. I'm just going to read a couple of quotes here. And this is the other alternative. That people are lost. And the church stays where it thinks it should be, inside the building. And I'm going to quote a missionary here. He said, all Christian life that wraps itself up in selfish seclusion and which fails to redeem by embracing the woe of others is a direct violation of the divine principles made in the manger of Bethlehem. What he's saying there is this: God became a baby and he was born in a cave. Ultimate humility. He left the glory of heaven. He didn't stay secluded in heaven, but he was born in a cave. If we don't reach out to people and embrace their suffering and their woe like Jesus embraced our suffering and our woe, then we are violating the very principle and pattern that Jesus has set in being born into the world. We're violating what God has done. This great pattern that God has shown, where he says, I will come and suffer for your sin. I will come and be crushed for your guilt and your shame. I will identify with your suffering. If we can't leave our own secluded, individualistic, privatistic lifestyles and reach out to other people, we are denying the very pattern that God has set for us. So let's not wrap ourselves up in what we have and enjoy what God's given us. But in some way, whether it is just to the dairy owner whether it is just to the person who puts the mail in your box, it's an opportunity to reach one person, and that one person in God's eyes is of infinite value. Because what did God give? What was the price for their salvation? The blood of Jesus. Infinite worth. Each person has the infinite worth of God over them. So let's look for that one person, and from that it will grow. I'll read another quote from a missionary. This missionary was, his name was C.T. Studd. You might have heard of him before. He was one of the greatest sports players in England. And his family was a very wealthy player. They had millions and millions and millions of pounds. His name was known all around the world as a sports player. And one day he got saved. And he said, I'm going to leave all the money that my father is going to give me. I'm going to give away my house for the gospel. And he was going to inherit millions of pounds from his father. He said, I don't want it. He says, I'm going to be trained as a missionary. And then I'm going to, I think it was India, wasn't it? C.T. Studd went to India. Africa. He went to Africa. This is what he said. Because he saw something of what God had done. And he saw the response that needed to come from his own heart. This is what he said. If Jesus Christ was God and he died for me, then no greater sacrifice is there that I can make for him. And maybe many people have heard that, but that's one of the most amazing quotes I've ever heard. If Jesus Christ was God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's an awesome thing. And why did he make that decision? Because it came back to the cross, the center of the faith, where God identified with our suffering. God became a man. God came into our area. He came into our context. He became like us in order to reach us through suffering. And God is wanting us to do exactly the same, because his pattern is the pattern he set for all time. Identify with people. And Paul said himself, he said, when I'm speaking the truth, or when he was encouraging the church, when you speak the truth, speak it in love. We never judge people for who they are. Jesus has showed us the value of what we are through his death on the cross. So my encouragement, I'm just going to leave it there because many of the other things have been covered. Use what we have. But we have to go somewhere. We have to step out and be an ambassador. An ambassador has to open their mouth and speak. But when you open your mouth, why, God will fill it. And again, when we look at people, let's see the tremendous value that God has placed upon them. That you were so valuable, Jesus came for you. You were so valuable. Infinite worth to God, because you're made in the image of God. And when we look at people that way, like C.T. Studd, that he realized, not only is there no sacrifice too great for Jesus, but what can I not do to reach someone who is of infinite worth to God? So I'll just leave it there. We've had the fire from Matthew this morning, this afternoon. We've had the blessing from Ken, and just the quiet encouragement from me this afternoon. Let's all stand together. Let's stand and pray. Open our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the love that you've showed to us, Lord, when you've given us your Son. Lord, we thank you that you saw us of infinite worth to you, Lord. We thank you that you're willing to come and suffer, Lord, in our place. We thank you that you're willing to identify with us, Lord, that we may be saved and our hearts may be cleansed. And Lord, we just respond to you today. We respond, Lord, again to be ambassadors for you, to reach out for you. And we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to see the things that we can't see. Help us to see with heaven's perspective. Help us to see people as you see them, with infinite value because of the blood of Jesus. And we ask that you'll give us vision, Lord, to reach out to people in the way that you choose. And enlarge in our hearts, Lord, that our hearts may be filled with the love that you had for people when you looked upon the multitudes and saw that they were scattered without a sheep and they needed someone to lead them. They needed someone with truth. So we're asking, Lord, that you'll come and work in our hearts again. Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge you in this place. We acknowledge that you are Lord, you are King, you are God. And we ask you that we also have a heart for sacrifice, Lord. sometimes it's difficult because we don't want to die, but we ask you for a greater willingness, Lord, to die to ourselves and to sacrifice ourselves for you, to be inconvenienced, Lord, for the truth. We ask for your grace to not compromise, Lord, your message, and to compromise in our lives, even though the world screams at us to compromise. We ask for your grace and strength, Lord, to be courageous, to stand boldly in the face of opposition. And Lord, we also pray for the Christians in Iraq who are suffering tonight. We just ask for your mercy upon them. We ask you'll give them your peace. We ask for your protection, Lord. We ask that you'll comfort them, knowing that your spirit of glory rests upon them. We ask for your mercy upon the people who are persecuting them and killing them. We ask that as a result of their persecution, Lord, it may be a testimony to your glory, that in the very event of suffering, they are demonstrating your humility and love and forgiveness. So we ask for your blessing upon those Christians and Christians everywhere who are suffering, those who are standing up, those who are giving their lives for the gospel, Lord. We're not even giving our lives. Lord, let those who are giving their lives be blessed with your courage, with the power of your spirit. We ask you to provide their needs, Lord. We ask you to comfort them. Be their peace. Give them boldness. Give them courage in adversity. So, Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon us this week. Give us more opportunities, Lord, to speak for you. And I rebuke every spirit of fear in this place in Jesus' name. Every spirit of fear, I command you, go, be broken off any person's life. And thank you, Lord, for boldness that you've given us, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we just thank you for your word today, Lord. Let your blessing be upon us as we go now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.